According to Ephesians chapter 4, every believer in Jesus Christ is in the ministry. I know we normally think of the pastor or the pastoral staff as being ministers, and other people are lowly laymen, but that's not the biblical perspective. The biblical perspective is that all are in the ministry. And the only difference is a matter of gift. And everybody has a gift, and everybody has responsibilities in ministering to other people. So there is no distinction in the New Testament in the sense that we make it today. So here's the news. You, my friend, are in the ministry. Now, if that ever hits you for all it's worth, you're going to ask, well, what does that mean? And maybe you should ask, how do I do that? So what I'd like to do is talk about how to minister to one another. What I'd like to do is lay out some general principles that apply across the board. And then I'd like to address three specific areas in which we can apply those principles and even more. So with that in mind, will you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to look at verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as they see the day approaching. And just notice a couple of things. In verse 24, he says, consider one another. What is involved in that? And then he says in verse 25, exhorting one another. You see, both of those words have the little word one another attached to it. Now that little expression one another indicates that this is for everybody. This is what all believers are to do. This passage is not addressed to pastors or anybody in the professional ministry. It's addressed to all, and that little expression, one another, indicates that. Now, I want us to look at these two words rather carefully, and I want to start with the word exhort. That word is pregnant with meaning, and it's not twins or triplets. There are lots of nuances in this word. The most basic meaning of the word is to call alongside with the idea of helping. That is very important. The word means to call, you're called alongside in order to help. As a matter of fact, some of you will recognize the Greek word if I tell you what it is. It's the word, the noun version is paraclete. Now, the reason that is significant is that in the King James Version, it's translated one way, and in the New King James Version, it's translated another. And those little nuances help us understand this word. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, the word paraclete is used of the Holy Spirit. And in the King James Version, he is called the Comforter. And interestingly enough, the word means called alongside, but I said there's a lot of nuances in this word, and one of them is comforter. The New King James Version comes along in John 14, and there are several verses involved, and translates that helper, which is a little broader concept than comfort, and actually I think a little more accurate to what the Holy Spirit does. Because you see, there's more involved in this word than just comfort. There's more involved than just saying in a general sense, helper. It is sometimes translated encourage. It is sometimes translated exhort. So here is the issue. This word means called alongside to help. It can also be translated comfort and is. I'll show you a passage. It's also translated encourage, and it's also translated exhort, as it is in Hebrews 10, 25. So that's an overall view of this little word. Now, how do you minister? Based on that word and the word consider, I'd like to suggest that there are three general principles to ministering. Number one is be there. Matter of fact, I just said that the word exhort means called alongside. The idea is you have got to be there. By the way, he not only says exhort, he says don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So there's two indications in verse 25 that in order to do what Paul, I don't think Paul wrote Hebrews, I'm sorry, the writer to the Hebrews says, well, you need to be next to the person. Now, I think you can do that through a letter. I think you could do that through the telephone. I think you could do that through an email. I think you could do that through a text. I've done that. I've ministered to people through all of those means. I've had those means used to minister to me. I think that's perfectly legitimate. I also think there is no substitute for being there. This really came home to me yesterday. As you know, my dear, dear friend Dave is in a virtual coma, and his wife Maggie is really, really struggling. And I was at the hospital yesterday in intensive care, and I was at the head of the bed, and she was at the foot of the bed, and there were some others in the room, and we were all talking about the situation, and Maggie began to cry. And I instinctively went over and just hugged her, and she buried her face in my chest. And I sat there and thought, couldn't do this on the telephone. You need to be there. There are times when you just need to be there. Amen. Did I say that clearly enough? Amen. The first principle is go. Be there. When I was in seminary, I pastored a small church in rural Texas, and I hadn't been saved very long, frankly. And now I'm in the ministry and somebody passed away. And I thought, what do I do now? We haven't covered this in seminary yet. What do I do? And I talked to an older man in the ministry and he said, go. I said, what? What do I do when I get there? He said, you'll figure that out when you get there. But the issue is just go. Just be there. He was absolutely right. Made such an profound impression on me. You can't minister to people at the ultimate and most effectively unless you are there eyeball to eyeball, and there's no substitute for that. So the first principle of ministry is be there. One of the reasons you need to come to church is so you can minister to other people. And we do that singing to one another, according to Paul, in Ephesians. We'll get to that later. And we just need to be there for each other. It's why we eat lunch together, so you can be next to each other. Principle number one. Got it? Be there. Number two, consider one another. Interesting word. It means to take note. It means to perceive. It means to take careful note. So I'm going to suggest that if you are considering a person, you can't do that by just looking at them. Now, sometimes you can glean a whole lot by just looking at a person. You can see if they're sad or if they're glad. I understand that. But to really consider a person, you need to listen. You need to listen. I often say, I do not know what a person is thinking about until they open their mouth and start talking. I know my wife very well. But frankly, and every husband will attest to this, I don't know what she's thinking unless she tells me. By the way, she raised her hand. Did you see that? She said, I don't know what she's thinking unless she talks. So to consider one another implies, I think, demands that you listen. I cannot tell you how important it is that you learn to listen. I think the occupational hazard of being a Christian is we have answers. And when we see somebody with a problem, the first thing we do is hit them with the Bible verse. That's not the first thing to do. There's an appropriate place for that. But the first thing you need to do is listen. Recently, I had some minor car trouble. I needed spark plugs. And I have a mechanic, the fellow that attended the previous church, and he sort of takes care of my car and me. And I went over to see Rusty to take care of my car. So when I go in, he always puts me first and fixes my car, and I in and out of there pretty quick. But this is going to take a moment, so I'm in the waiting room. And there's some fella in there I'd never seen before. He wasn't getting his car fixed. He apparently was from the neighborhood, an older gentleman. And he started talking. And I thought, this is interesting. And what he said didn't make a whole lot of sense. But I just listened. And the more he talked, the more I thought, this fella needs some help. He was into some conspiracy theories and that kind of thing. And I just listened. Well, after a while, it was lunchtime, and it was pretty close to lunchtime when I got there, and there was no place nearby for me to walk to lunch or go get some lunch, except there was a filling station not too far away, and I knew they had some snacks and so forth. So I walked over there and was trying to decide what in this place I could eat that was healthy. And I finally found, and it took me a while, I had to really look, and it wasn't that big of a place, and I found a tuna fish sandwich, and I thought, that'll do. And then I looked around some more, and I found a protein bar, and I thought, that'd do. And then I found a diet Snapple, and I thought, well, that's better than all the other options. And I took it over and laid it on the counter, and the clerk looked at me, and he said, it's already paid for. I said, huh? How did I do that? So I can do it again. And he said, he paid for it. I wasn't even aware that the fella that I'd been talking to was there. And I looked over at him and I said, well, thank you, but what did I do to deserve this? And he said to me with the deepest sincerity, you listened to me. And I was struck again. You know what most people need? They need to be listened to. They need to be listened to. Matter of fact, I've read statements to the effect that the vast majority of people who go see a professional counselor aren't looking for answers. They're looking for somebody to listen to them. And being on the other end of that, I think there's a lot of truth to that. I think there are a lot of people who are just saying, I want somebody to listen to me. So, if you don't hear anything else today, would you please write this down? You need to listen. You need to listen. That is absolutely indispensable. All right, one more thing. I have a third principle here. This verse says, consider. And as I mentioned, the word means to consider carefully, to perceive, to take note. And I assume that that means you need to consider where that person is, right? So you're not only going to listen to them to find that out, but you're going to take that into consideration as to what you do next. Now, there's a verse in Romans that says, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. So part and parcel of considering one another is figuring out where they are. And if they're sad, you weep with them. Does that mean shed literal tears? I've done it, and on more than one occasion. I've also done it by simply identifying with where they are emotionally. Now, I've passed out some notes, an insert in the bulletin, and I've got general principles. Be there, listen, identify with them. And maybe after that you ought to write, especially with their emotions. People want to be heard, and they want to know you understand their emotion. I can't tell you how important that is. My wife and I, a number of years ago, just out of curiosity, we had no intention of pursuing this, but we took an acting class. She and I have done some things like that. We've never thought about skydiving, but we've done some other crazy things like take an acting class. I learned two things in that acting class. One is, I'm not cut out to be an actor. That's not my cup of tea. The other thing I learned was the main lesson he tried to teach us. And it was that if you're going to play an actor, then what you need to do is see, feel, and express. Patricia and I talk about this every once in a while. You need to see the character. Then you need to feel that character. And then you need to express what you feel. The best actors are the ones who so identify with the person they are portraying, they can actually think, I'm that person. Or you see them and you think, wow, what a great job they did portraying that person. That, I think, is a biblical concept buried in the verse, weep with those who weep. So when somebody is needs ministering to, then this is the list. You got to be there. And when you're there, you just listen. And when you begin to speak, if they need ministering to, and one of the things you need to do is identify where they are, especially emotionally. You got it? Okay. Repeat it. What's the first thing you do?
Either.
What's the second thing you do?
Listen.
What's the third thing you do?
Identify.
Ah, music to my ears. You got it. All right. Now, if I had the ability to tattoo that on the inside of your brain, I would do it. When you look at people, those are the three words you need to think about. Listen, be there, listen, and identify. That is true of all effective ministry. You have got to do those three things, and they are implied in the passage in Hebrews chapter 10 and in Romans chapter 12. All right, how are we doing? You got it? Now, let me give you some illustrations. I said a minute ago that the word exhort is sometimes translated comfort, it's sometimes translated exhort, and it's sometimes translated encourage. Well, let's use those. Matter of fact, there are passages in the scripture where that word is translated those ways. So let's look at the passage, because after you do those three things, there's a fourth thing, and that fourth thing depends on the situation. So what I want to do is lay out three specific cases where you can minister to somebody and give you that fourth thing you can do. All right. Now, before I go on, let me ask you. You got the three down?
Yeah.
Can you do that? Do you have a body that you could transport next to the person?
Yeah.
You got a body?
Mm-hmm.
You got eyeballs?
Mm-hmm.
You can consider?
Mm-hmm.
Have you got ears? Did you notice God gave you two of them and only one tongue?
Mm-hmm.
Get the message? Could you listen? Could you identify with the person's emotion?
Yeah.
Have you had the emotion that they're going through? Probably. Maybe not in the same circumstances with the same specifics, but you've been through in principle what they're going through because it's all common to man. So are you qualified to minister?
Yeah.
It was kind of weak.
Yeah.
You think you can do this? All right, now what you're going to have to do is start doing this to one another.
Mm-hmm.
At church. That's why we gather together. All right. Now, I said that because I'm going to talk about something. You say, oh, I could never do that.
Okay.
Well, you got the first three qualifications. You're three quarters of the way there. So let's take comfort. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And while you're turning, let me explain that the Apostle Paul went to Thessalonica, led people to Christ, and was run out of town. After he left, they developed all kinds of problems. Proof positive that was a Baptist church. They had doctrinal issues. They were having some difficulty in their service. They had some questions for the Apostle Paul. He told them that the Lord was coming back, and that when the Lord came back, those that knew the Lord were going to be raptured, caught up, which is what the word rapture means. And after he left, some in the congregation passed away. And now they're all concerned about, well, what about those that have already died? Are they going to miss the Lord's coming? So they got all kinds of problems and questions. So Paul writes to them a letter that we divide into five chapters. I want you to look at the fourth. Beginning at verse 13, he says, I want you to know, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are fallen asleep, that is, those who have passed away, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. And he goes on to explain that when the Lord comes back, the dead in Christ are going to be raised first, then we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I've quoted what he goes on to say, but look at verse 18. He gets down to the end and he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. So given their problem with grief, Paul said, comfort. All right, so here is the first case. When somebody is grieving, they need comfort. The Greek word translated comfort in verse 18 is the same word that it's translated exhort in Hebrews 10:25. Same word. So in this case, you are to comfort. Now, as I mentioned, they're having all kinds of problems and they need to be comforted. He says to them, comfort them. Now, how do you do that? Well, the first thing that you do is you
be there.
I heard a little few people say it. What's the first thing you do?
Be there.
What's the second thing you do?
Listen.
Oh, you got it. Music to my ears. Just be there. Someone has written, I can't give the solution to your I can't give solutions to all of your life's problems, but I can listen to you. I can't change your past with all of its heartache and pain, nor the future with its untold stories, but I can be there now when you need me to care. Your joys, triumphs, successes, happiness are not mine, yet I can share in your laughter. I can keep your heart from breaking and hurt. I can't keep your heart from breaking and hurting, but I can cry with you and help you pick up the pieces and put them back in place. I can't solve the problem, but I can love you and be your friend. Amen. End of quote. And you can listen. So be there and listen. If the issue is grief because someone has passed away, one of the finest things you can do is just listen. One of the finest things people can do who are going through the grief, they've just lost a loved one, is talk about that person. And the finest thing you can do is listen. So I just told you how to minister to people who need comfort. What do? Get them to talk and listen. So that's all you have to do. Ask about the person. Ask about their relationship. Get them to talk. Now, let me go one step further. This passage is talking about the loss of a loved one. And it's talking about comfort. But let me suggest that any loss needs this. There are other losses in life. They're not as severe, perhaps, but you go through the same emotions. There could be the loss of a job, the loss of health, or it could be less serious. But you need, when a person is going through a loss, to be there, to listen, and to identify. That is the point. Now, I said, you need to do those three things in every case, but in each case, there is a fourth thing. What's the fourth thing? In comfort. Go back to verse 13. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, that concerning those who are asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, he's talking about unbelievers who have no hope of heaven. And he's saying that it's not that we don't sorrow, we sorrow, but we don't sorrow like people who have no hope. What does that mean? We have what? Hope. And that's what you can do when you're ministering to someone who is grieving. Now, you got to be careful here. If you just walk in and they've just lost a loved one and you say, well, they're with the Lord, that has a place, but not yet. You first need to. What's the first thing you need to do? What's the second thing you need to do? And what's the third thing you need to do? And then you can. After you do those three things, you're in a position to comfort. Look at verse 18. How do you do that? You comfort one another with these words. You do it with words. Now it's time to speak. And in that speaking, when the issue is comfort, you give hope. Verse 13. It's not that we don't have hope as others. We do. So one of the things you might say is, now this is the fourth thing, not the first, is not just that person is with the Lord, but what this passage says is, the Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. I think the word together was probably the key that spoke to them in this passage. Oh, we are going to be together again. And if what they are doing is grieving the alienation and separation, one of the finest things you can do at the appropriate moment is remind them, we're going to be together again. Think about that. That doesn't mean you're not going to grieve. It doesn't mean that you're not going to feel the pain of separation. It doesn't mean that you aren't going to feel the sorrow or that you're going to be sad. It just means that in the midst of that, there is hope. And we have it and others don't. So give them hope. All right, Now we got four things. In the case of comfort or grief or loss, be there, listen, identify, and give them hope from the Scripture. From the Scripture. Now, I think the problem in this case is people just don't know what to do. Somebody passes away and you don't know what to say. I've actually heard a story. My wife tells the story of when she was interpreting for the deaf in high school, that there was a teacher who had this happen, and all the other teachers didn't know what to do, so they avoided her. And when they finally got around to speaking to her again, she said, "Where were you?" And they said, "We didn't know what to say." Have you ever felt that way? Of course you have. What do you do? What do you say? And the answer is, be there, listen, identify, and in the case of comfort, give hope. All right, let me take a second illustration. It's also in 1 Thessalonians. Turn back to chapter 3 for just a second. And let me explain, as I did a minute ago, that these people were experiencing all kinds of problems. Paul was concerned about them. And look at chapter 3, verse 2. I sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. All right. You have to understand that Paul and Timothy, Paul and Titus, I should say, were run out of town. They were run out of town. Can you imagine how that affected the congregation? Suppose that we lived in a country where the police showed up and arrested the pastor. And you can't help but think, am I next, right? And then there's some differences in the congregation about how to conduct the service. I can't imagine that, you know. And so I can just imagine that there was some discouragement in this congregation. So, what does Paul do? He can't be there. They ran him out of town. Look at verse 2. I sent Timothy. Timothy hadn't been with him when he was in Thessalonica, so he could go back without arousing the Jewish population that ran Paul out. Now, think about this for a second. Paul just wrote a letter, an inspired letter, inspired by the Spirit of God. He wrote a letter that was the Word of God. And he said, but I had to send Timothy. And the lesson is, be there. A letter's good, but it isn't as good as just being there. So what could Timothy do that Paul couldn't do by writing a letter? Answer, he could listen and he could identify with them. So, I submit to you that what's going on here, be there, he sent Timothy. Listen, Timothy could do that and a letter couldn't. Identify with them, but what's the issue in discouragement? The word encourage in 1 Thessalonians 3:2 is the same word that's translated exhort in Hebrews 10. It's translated comfort in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, and it's translated encourage in 1 Thessalonians 3:2. Same word. Only what's the issue now when encouragement is the issue? Look at verse 3. I'm sorry, verse 2. He says, concerning your faith. When people are discouraged, they need encouragement, and the issue is they need to be encouraged in the faith. When people are discouraged, think about this. They think, I can't do this. I can't go on. I can't handle this situation. It's too much for me. I am overwhelmed. So what's going on? They don't believe. And they aren't trusting the Lord. When people get that discouraged, they are not trusting the Lord. So Paul sent Timothy and said, I'm concerned about your faith. I'm concerned that you need to trust the Lord. So here is what you need to do. Timothy, you need to go and tell them you can do this. You can make it. You can make it through this, and encourage them by telling them they can do it by trusting in the Lord. But you don't give them that first. You got to first of all be there. Secondly, listen. Third, you're going to dream about those three words tonight, right? That's what I hope. All right. Then there is an appropriate place to say, I believe you can do this. I believe you can do it. One of the finest examples of this I've ever seen is my wife. If you want to know how to do this, go talk to Patricia. She is a genius at doing this. I've talked to people that had her treatment, and they just said, boy, that was encouraging. She knows how to do this better than I do. But that's the idea. So when there's discouragement, there needs to be faith, an encouragement to trust the Lord. Larry Crabb wrote a book once entitled Encouragement. And in that book he said, and I quote, encouragement is important business. It merits our careful attention, not only because Scripture tells us directly to think about it, but also because it represents the unique value of Christian fellowship. Any group of comparable people can enjoy themselves, but Christians can enrich their social enjoyment with the knowledge that when they spend time together, they have an eternal significant impact on one another. He then relates this story. I can recall standing in the finish line at many track meets, waiting for my son to come straining down the last stretch of a 2-mile run, exhausted by the labor of pushing himself to his limit, and sometime bothered by various aches and cramps, he was sorely tempted to collapse 50 yards short of the finish line. As each of our teenage runners came into view, the line of pudgy, out-of-shape fathers would take up the cry. Come on! Come on! Only a few more yards to go! Push! Push! Kick your legs! You can do it! And that's the key. When people are discouraged, you say to them, you can do it. And as a Christian, you add, by trusting the Lord. All right, one more. Let's talk about exhortation. And that takes us back to the book of Hebrews. So while you're turning to Hebrews, this time chapter 3, let me tell you what's going on. These were Hebrews. They were Jewish people, and they had become Christians, and no doubt were experiencing a lot of pressure from their peers and family members. And some of them got to the point that they were thinking of backing out of Christianity and going back to the synagogue, going back to Judaism. And so the writer to the Hebrews is encouraging them not to do that. In chapter 3, verse 13, he says, but exhort one another daily. Exhort one another daily. The Greek word translated exhort in Hebrews 3:13 is the same word that's translated comfort in 1 Thessalonians 4, encourage in 1 Thessalonians 3, and exhort in this passage. Same Greek word. So, they needed to be exhorted. They were not just discouraged, they were beyond discouraged. They were out of line, frankly. They were really contemplating bowing out. So, he says to the others that are listening, you go exhort one another and do it daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You're now contemplating stepping out of line. So don't do that. That'll harden your heart further. So they need to be exhorted. What's the exhortation? Turn to chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. The answer is you need to go on to maturity. So you can add to that category of when people need exhorting, they need to be reminded of the goal. And the goal in this case is spiritual maturity. So again, we need to apply all the principles. What's the first principle?
Be there.
Be there. What's the second principle?
Listen.
What's the third principle? What's the fourth principle when comfort is the issue?
Hope.
Caught you off guard. Hope. What's the fourth principle when encouragement is needed?
Faith.
What is the principle when the issue is exhortation? Remind them of the goal. You know, in that illustration I just told, they were saying, you can do it. But they were reminding them maybe, it's only, you know, remember the goal. You got to cross the finish line. Don't stop. There's the finish line. All is involved in that story. So, beyond just listening, you need to remind them of the goal. The essence of exhortation is urging people not to give up, but to continue moving toward the goal. The adage says, give a man a good name and he will live up to it. So you tell them you can do it and remind them of the goal, and they're more likely to do it. I don't have time to get into this, but would you really like to know another secret in exhorting?
Yes. Yes.
Now keep in mind those three things first, but you know, the remind them of the goal? You might ought to write down there and remind them of the consequences. Sometimes what motivates people are the consequences, both positive and negative. At the appropriate time, remind them of the consequences. All right, here's what I'm saying. The way to minister to people is
be there,
listen, identify, and speak to the specific issue at hand. Only after you have done those three other things. Now, let me say a couple of things, and I'm about done. Number one, there are other ministries, many other, in the Scripture, some of which you may not be qualified to do. In Galatians chapter 1, it talks about the ministry of restoration. And he says, if any brother be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, and that word is used in the New Testament of spiritually mature, you restore such a one, and even if you are qualified, be careful, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Not everybody can do that ministry. But, as I pointed out at the beginning, these three are attached to the words one another, which means you can do this. So let me ask one more time. Could you be there?
Yes.
Could you listen?
Yes.
Could you identify?
Yes.
And you say, but what if I forget step four? That's why I printed it out and put it in the bulletin. I want you to put this in your Bible. Maybe write it out on the blank page in the back of your Bible. And if you forget, there it is. And what you need to remember is the little key words, this person needs hope. This person needs to be reminded they can do it. And this person needs to be reminded of the goal that we're moving towards spiritual maturity in Christ. I can't tell you how important I think this subject is. I have a dream that I would pastor a church where people loved each other. And we got one. We do. We love each other. Amen. Doesn't mean we always agree with each other, but we love each other. And beyond that, I can tell you what I'd love to have is a church that knew how to minister to one another. I can't, this is a small congregation. I can't possibly minister to everybody if it has to be done every day, right? That's why it's so important that we learn this. So we need to start doing this, folks. But you got to know the person. You got to be next to them, eat lunch with them. You don't have to do it every Sunday, but when something comes up, then you know what to do. You do the next thing, which is listen. Ask questions. Listen some more. Ask questions. Listen some more. And then share with them, I've been through something similar. Or at least say, I know, I can only imagine how you feel. That's the key to identification. And then share with them the appropriate thing they need depending on where they are. I can't tell you how important this is for us as a congregation to grow to spiritual maturity, which is Paul's point in Ephesians 4. And I can't tell you how important this is for the people on the receiving end of this.
Amen.
Have you ever been on the receiving end of this?
Yes.
Then you know how important it is. We desperately need to do this because people desperately need for us to do this. Someone has written, one day a teacher asked her students to list the names of the other students in the room on two sheets of paper, leaving a space between each name. Then she told them to think of the nicest thing they could say about each of their classmates and write it down. It took the remainder of the class period to finish their assignment. And as the students left the room, each one handed in the papers. That Saturday, the teacher wrote down the names of each student on a separate piece of paper and listed what every person in the room said about that individual. On Monday, she gave each student his or her list. Before long, the entire class was smiling. Really? She heard whispered. I never knew that I meant anything to anyone, she heard. And I didn't know others liked me so much, as others commented. No one ever mentioned those papers in class again. She never knew if they dismissed them after class, or with what their parents did with them, or if it even mattered. The exercise had accomplished its purpose. The students were happy with themselves and one another. The group of students moved on. Several years later, one of the students in her class joined the army. He was shipped out to Vietnam. And he was killed. The teacher attended that funeral, that memorial service, and of course, a lot of those students in that class were there. She had never seen a serviceman in a military coffin before. He looked handsome, she said, so mature. The church was packed with his friends. One by one, those who loved him took a last walk by the coffin. The teacher was the last one to pass the coffin. As she stood there, one of the soldiers who acted as pallbearer came up to her. "Were you Mark's math teacher?" he asked. She nodded, "Yes." Then he said, "Mark talked about you a lot." After the funeral, most of Mark's former classmates went together to a luncheon. Mark's mother and father were there, obviously waiting to speak to his teacher. "We want to show you something," the father said, taking a wallet out of his pocket. "They found this on Mark when he was killed. We thought you might recognize it." Opening the billfold, he carefully removed two worn pieces of notebook paper that had obviously been taped, folded, and refolded many times. The teacher knew without looking at the page that they were the ones she had listed all the good things that each of Mark's classmates had said about him. "Thank you so much for doing that," Mark's mother said. "You can see Mark treasured it." All of Mark's former classmates started to gather around. Charlie smiled rather sheepishly and said, "I still have my list. It's in my top drawer of my desk at home." Chuck's wife said, "Chuck asked me to put his in our wedding album." "I have mine too," Marilyn said. "It's in my diary." Then Vicky, another classmate, reached into her pocketbook, took out her wallet, and showed her worn list to the group. "I carry this with me at all times," Vicky said. And without batting an eye, she continued, "I think we all saved our list." That's when the teacher finally sat down and cried. She cried for Mark and all of his friends who would never see him again. The author of this piece went on to say, "Words of love, comfort, encouragement, exhortation are desperately needed and deeply appreciated. We need to minister to one another. We forget that life will end one day and we don't know when that day will be. So please, I beg you, please hear me. People you love and care for need to know how much you love them and how special they are to you. So go tell them now. And every Sunday, let us minister to one another. You have no idea the impact that has. Father, teach us to minister to one another. Teach us how to love one another on a very practical, daily level. And grant us the grace that we do this consistently and faithfully. Perfect us in it so that we can glorify you by manifesting what you're like to those who are in desperate need. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.